Just gave me a spoiler. Adult Sunday school class talked about Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. Guess what my sermon's on? But the good news is I'm going to focus a little more on Lot's wife. On the online video that we did, the summary video for this week, I asked a question: do you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? And the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept, John 11:35. But do you know the second shortest verse in the Bible? I know one person does. Miss Louise Denton, she sent a message back through text in church and said, remember Lot's wife. That's exactly it. That is the second shortest verse in the Bible. Luke 17:32. Jesus Christ said that. Remember Lot's wife. So that is the title of this morning's message, Lot's wife. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to join me in Genesis chapter 19, verses 15, and it will be just through 26 on the slide, but I'm going to go through 29. Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 29. Now, you guys corrected it up there. Y'all, they're all over it. Media team, y'all are all over it. Let's give them a hand. Y'all are all over it. Genesis chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 29 together. And once you find that place in your Bible, if you would, join me. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to do what we know that He can. He can speak directly to our hearts from His Word, and that's why we're here this morning, to worship Him and ask Him to lead and speak into our lives. So if you would, join me as we go to Him, asking Him to speak through His Word. Father, today as we open your word, Father, we open your word as we open our hearts to receive it, and Lord, I pray that you just speak now. Father, I am nothing and I have nothing, but I know why I'm here. It's to share your word, not my word, but your word. And so, Father, I pray that your word is spoken and received into our hearts to help us draw closer to you in whatever way we need to. Father, we all come from different walks in life, Lord. We all have different battles, different things we face, different seasons, different times. But Lord, we know that you are with us through each and every one of them. And Father, we know that you have something to speak into our lives today. And so, Father, would you just take your word now, speak to our hearts, and we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. And it's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Genesis chapter 19, I'm beginning with verse 15, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. And this is what the Word of God records. It says, at dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Oh no, my Lord, Lot begged. You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown such great kindness, but I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster would catch up to me there, and I would soon die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. All right, the angel said, I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village, but hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. This explains why that village was known as Zoar, which means little place. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early that morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. He looked out across the plain toward Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain. I know that's a big chunk of scripture, but it really all flows together and captures the narrative of what was going on surrounding Sodom and Gomorrah and this emphasis on Lot and his family. I want to talk just a minute as we begin about what is happening in Sodom and Gomorrah and how Lot and his family end up there. And so what happens is we know that Lot is a relative of Abraham, and his herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen start bickering and fighting because their wealth is so great and their number are so many that there's division among them. And so Abraham basically goes to Lot and he says, here's the deal. We're prospering, but there's too many of us, and they can't get along, so the best thing for us to do is divide, and you pick where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And so that's what Lot does. And if you notice that whole story, you can find really the summary of it in Genesis chapter 13, 10 through 12, and I want to read that to let you see kind of what Lot does and how he makes the decision to end up in Sodom. So, in Genesis 13, 10 through 12, this is what the Word of God records. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley. That's important. Think about this. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. This is that little town, that small place that they escaped to. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the Garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abraham. So Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. Now, Lot knows the reputation of these cities. It doesn't just happen, boom, when Lot moves there, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah just go downhill. That's not the case at all. He knows that there is wickedness in these cities. But there's something to note about Lot. Lot, in the book of Hebrews, is called righteous, but he's also foolish. He's foolish because he moves beside Sodom and Gomorrah, and look at how he ends up in the land, in the valley, where Sodom and Gomorrah are. It says he looked up, he saw what looked good, he seen what was prosperous, he saw what looked like he could make a fortune there, and he said, that's where I'll go. Abraham, good luck with those deserts over there in Canaan. I got some vines and some beautiful pomegranates and some beautiful land to work down here in the Jordan Valley. And so he travels that way, and Abraham to the land of Canaan. So Lot is not wicked himself. Scripture teaches us that he is actually a righteous man, but he is a foolish man because he is trusting his eyes more than his morality. And he believes something that is at the center of the message this morning that I think we have to guard our hearts against. Lot believes that he can manage and control evil around him. That's very important, church. He believes that he can manage and control evil around him. That's why a righteous man like Lot would move into the Jordan Valley, into this region that he knows is wicked. He goes there with the assumption of, it won't get me. We got it covered. I can take the prosperity of Sodom and Gomorrah without taking their immorality, without it affecting me. He moves there, and apparently when he moves there, he gains some political power. It says in Genesis 19, the very first few verses, 1 and 2 of chapter 19, it says that they find him, the angels that come to carry out God's judgment, it says they find him at the city gate. He's in the gateway of the city, Genesis 19:1, at the entrance of the city of Sodom. And we know from Job 34, verse 20, that the word gateway implies some sort of social standing, where judicial meetings would take place, where you would go and they would determine the future of someone who might be on trial. And so this is where you find Lot. So we don't know what his status was, but we assume that he had been embraced in Sodom and Gomorrah in some sort of standing in Sodom and Gomorrah, because he's where the social elites would have been. And so he arrives, they find him at the city gates, and they find Sodom and Gomorrah in the wicked state that God says that they are. But all the while, Lot is there with his family, thinking that he can manage this, that it's not going to creep into his house. Oh, no, 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 no. I can tolerate wickedness. I can deal with wickedness. I can operate around wickedness, and it will have no consequence on me because I can control evil. That is a fatal mistake. It is a fatal mistake, and it is one that we should take note of today in our society. When I was a kid, I went to some Native American place, and I remember, I will never forget this story. I remember this Native American lady, she shared this story with me and several other kids. I was probably around Lydia's age, 7 or 8 years old, and I remember her sharing the story. She said there was this little boy who once was talking with the elders in his tribe, and he was going to go up on top of the mountain. And they said, well, you can go up on top of the mountain. That's fine. You can go venture off. You're becoming a man. We want you to explore and adventure, but stay away from snakes and yada, 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 other things. And so he said, sure, I'll do it. I'll stay safe. He goes up to the top of the mountain. He's on top of the mountain, and he looks over, and it's cold on top of the mountain, and he looks over, and sure enough, there is a rattlesnake coiled up. And it's the temperatures, are barely above freezing. He looks over, he sees this rattlesnake, and the rattlesnake talks to him. And the snake says, hey, little boy, if you will take me down off this mountain, I would be so grateful. And the little boy says, no, the elders in my tribe, they told me to stay away from snakes. I can't touch snakes. I gotta be careful. I can't mess with this snake. And he says that to the snake. The snake says, yeah, but I'm going to die if you leave me up here. It's too cold for me to move. I can't get down by myself. So would you take me down from the mountain? The little boy says, yeah, I don't know, but, and the snake says, please, please, I'm going to die. It's a life or death matter. So the little boy gives in, and he takes the rattlesnake, and he piles it in his shirt, and he rolls the snake up, and he walks down the mountain. And when he gets to the warm part at the bottom of the mountain, he opens up his shirt, and immediately the snake bit him on the belly. And the little boy looked at the snake, and he said, what are you doing? I just helped you. I just brought you down off the mountain just like you wanted, and you would have died. And he said, yes, and I'm a rattlesnake. I never stopped being a rattlesnake. I have venom. I never stopped having venom. I remember that story from being a little boy because, see, the rattlesnake did what rattlesnakes do. The little boy chose to be disobedient. And as a result, he bore the bite of a rattlesnake. And I can't help but think that the same kind of lesson is being taught somewhat through this story that we read today. Lot goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's around wickedness, and he thinks he won't get bit. He thinks it won't have any consequence. He thinks that he can manage it. A good indication of that is the fact that he is sitting in the city gateway. He's even become a part of the society. He has a home in Sodom. We know that because that is where he invites the two angels that visit in these wicked cities. And so the story continues where the men come back to Lot's house, and then we know that the wicked men of Sodom gather outside the house and they want to rape these men that are being invited in, and Lot is pleading with them not to do it. And then this is his final request. You can find this in Genesis 19, 8, the latter part of 8, and then verse 9. Lot pleads with the men and says this, "But please leave these men alone, for they are my guest and are under my protection." "Stand back," they shouted. "This fellow came to town as an outsider, and he's acting like our judge." This fellow they're talking about is Lot. "He's acting like our judge." Now think about what they're saying. "We'll treat you far worse than those other men." And they lunged towards Lot to break down the door. Lot thought he had it under control, but then reality kicks in. And these wicked men of Sodom reveal to Lot that they don't think he is a judge over them. They see him as an outsider, and that he really has no place in Sodom, and they're going to do worse to him than they are to the men in his protection. Lot's made a terrible mistake. And so the angels then tell him, "Hey, look, God's not going to put up with this wickedness and evil here in this city, or in Gomorrah, or in the surrounding cities of the plain anymore. He's going to utterly destroy all of this." And the whole reason that Lot is even having any sort of grace shown to him is because of his uncle Abraham, who negotiated on his behalf. And they come to Lot. It shows the patience and dedication and love of God. They come to Lot and they say, "You got to get out of here." And different translations will tell you, use different wordings, but they all mean the same thing. Lot, he's still reluctant to leave. It says he hesitated. He hesitated to get out of there. And so he's kind of waiting to leave, and he's dragging around. And finally it says the angelic beings literally grab them by the hand, him and his wife and his family, and they say, "You got to get out of here. Judgment is coming. It is immediate. It is unavoidable, and you've got to go. You don't belong here." And so Lot and his family and his wife and daughters, they leave, and he negotiates to go to Zoar, and of course, he is permitted to do that. But as he's leaving, his wife looks back. As he's walking out of Sodom and Gomorrah, his wife stops moving, and she turns around and she looks back. And she becomes a pillar of salt. Immediately, her life is over. And we read that passage and we know that there's something significant there. We know that God wants us to know something from this passage, but it becomes even more important when we realize that Jesus Christ would reference this event in the New Testament. The second shortest verse, Miss Louise, in all the Bible, Luke 17, 32. Remember Lot's wife. I want to read what Jesus had to say about this story, and you can find it in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 29 is where I'll start. Luke 17, 29, and this is what Jesus said. "But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let one who is on the housetop with his goods and in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let one who is in the field not turn back." Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And then they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures gather." Jesus is talking about coming judgment. And when he's talking about coming judgment, he gives us a warning. And he doesn't give us a suggestion. He says, "Remember Lot's wife." It's a command. And he gives us this warning. She was not ready to leave Sodom. So she stopped moving, and it led to her destruction. The whole point, are you ready for coming destruction? Lot's wife clearly wasn't. See, it wasn't the fact that she just simply turned around. It wasn't that she was curious and wanted to look and see the destruction of Sodom. It wasn't any of these things. It was that her heart was still connected to Sodom and Gomorrah. What had happened to Lot's family is that the evil that he thought he could control had put its hooks in his own household. And our society is no different, church. Look at the moral decay that is happening. And it's not slowing down. Things that we once would have called evil are now permitted. Things that we once would have said, no way. We say, well, I don't know, maybe. Things that we once said are wicked beyond imagine. We say, well, that's just the way it is now. We are called to be a separate people, church. We are called to stand apart. You know, I find it interesting that Abraham doesn't even consider the Jordan Valley. He stays away from it. He would take his chances with God in the desert rather than in the fertile plain with the wicked. And there's a reason for that. Because you can't control evil. We can't manage it. We don't have authority over it. We can't manage what it does to us. Evil spreads and grows and destroys and takes hold on us like nothing else. There's a reason why we have words like addiction. Because once it's crawled all over you, you can't get out. There's a reason why we're to avoid these things and why the angel said, get out of here. The command that the angels gave was to keep going. Don't stop. Don't turn around. Don't look back. Get out of here. Go to the mountains. Get away from this place because it will face judgment. Do you know that we are given the same command from Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus says about the world in which we live. This place will face judgment. We are Sodom and Gomorrah on a global scale. Wickedness is on the rise. Morality is in decline. This happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It didn't become evil overnight. It became evil over compromise after compromise after compromise. It became evil one person after the other person just kept on compromising, kept on saying, that's okay, this is okay, I'll permit this, I'll permit that. And it continued on. And then it became Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the future of this world. And just as the future of Sodom and Gomorrah involved destruction, so does the future of this world. And so we are given a command. Remember Lot's wife. Don't keep getting caught up in it. Don't look back at it. Don't get saturated in it where we can't keep walking and keep going forward with our eyes fixed on what God has called us to do. Because the evil in this world will take hold of you. The evil in this world can grab hold of your life. We must keep moving as Christians. If Lot's wife had just kept moving, if she had just kept going, if she had forgotten about the world behind her and looked to what God had in front of her, we'd read a totally different story. Jesus wouldn't tell us, remember Lot's wife. But instead, we read a tragedy. I've discovered this new show, and it's really interesting. I like watching it at night, and apparently when I get up at 4:30 in the morning. And when I get up, Allison is going to murder me if I don't stop making coffee at 4:30 in the morning, and then I don't know what we're going to do. You guys are going to come in here one day, and I'm just going to be dead because I make coffee, and I got a bean grinder, and it goes, you know, and she wakes up. She's like, why are you up at 4:30 in the morning? I don't know. But I'll get up and I do my devotional, and I love the quiet of the morning, and it's just peaceful, and I love it. I love the morning time. And so I'm in the house, and I'm having me a good time, and everybody's in there sleeping and stuff, and it's fun. And I turn on this show, and it says, I Shouldn't Be Alive. Who has seen the show, I Shouldn't Be Alive? There we go. There we go. Miss Paulette and Ken, they've seen it. It's good. And it's these stories of people who have these remarkable experiences, and they survive it, and they shouldn't have. Like, just right at the edge of death, and then some miraculous intervention. And I find it interesting that almost every single one of them says it was a miracle. And so there was this story of this family, and they went out in the desert. They live in Arizona. I praise God I don't live in Arizona, and I live in South Carolina. I love our brothers and sisters in Arizona, but I thank God that I'm in South Carolina. Because they said their hobby was to drive out in the desert where it's 115 degrees and shoot skeet. No thank you. One, and Tony Bowers and Mr. Bowers and Adam and all them can attest to this, I can't shoot. That was a great point for amen there. Amen. But, and two, I don't like 115 degrees. But they apparently, they go out there, and this is what they do. They drive out in the desert, and they shoot skeet, and they come back. Well, they drove out in the desert, and this time they wanted to go a little farther out in the desert, so they drove 40 minutes outside of town in the desert. And as they're coming back, somewhere along the way, they're talking and joking, and they make a wrong turn. Now, they had been doing this for years and years, but they make a wrong turn in the desert. And when they do, they realize that they don't recognize the landscape. And they don't recognize the terrain, and then they start to panic a little bit, and they keep driving, and they come up on a dried creek bed. And this is where they really get nervous, because they didn't cross a dried creek bed going in. And they come up on this dried creek bed, and when they get to the dried creek bed, the guy says, go ahead, you can get through it, and they're not in a four-wheel drive. He says, go ahead, you can get through it. Go ahead, give it a try. And so they go to drive across, and when they do, the vehicle gets stuck, and the wheels come off the ground. And they try everything they can to get the vehicle unstuck, but they can't. And they've used up all their supplies. It was just a day trip. And so they're in this desert for 4 days. Two little girls, maybe both of them under 10 years old, and then the mom and the dad. And so they start panicking, and they're like, we cannot stay here. We're off the beaten path. There's no tracks to where we were. Somebody hasn't driven this road. We can't stay here. We're going to have to move. We got to get back to a road that's being traveled so someone will notice us and save us. And so they start walking, and the rest of it is them walking and thinking they're not going to survive. But finally, the man, when he's about, according to the doctors, about 3 or 4 hours from death, his organs shutting down from dehydration, but he's walking in the middle of the road, and when he's walking in the road, he sees a car coming, and it happens to be one of his clients from work. And he stops, and he picks him up, and they rescue the family. And then at the end of the episode, the wife said something, and it stood out to me. Because I was studying for this message earlier in the week, and I watched that, and then I said, man. She said, if we stopped moving, if we quit and we stayed back at that dried out creek bed, we would have died. We had to keep on going, and when we got to the road, they found us at the road. But if we stopped, it would have been over. I can't help but think that's the calling that Jesus is saying about this world. Don't stop moving. Don't get caught up in here, because this world is passing away. Judgment is coming. We can't afford to stop and get caught up in the world. We must keep moving. We must not become infatuated with the Sodom and Gomorrah of where we currently are. We cannot. Because when we do, I can't help but heed the warning of Jesus Christ. When we don't remember Lot's wife, we are subject to the same fate. So the question is, are you ready? That's the main question. Are you moving? Are you walking forward with God, or does something in the world have you tugging at your heart, wanting you to stop, wanting you to turn around, wanting you to stop making your way to where God has called you to be? I challenge you this morning as believers, and maybe there's someone here who is not a believer. I challenge you not to leave making the same mistakes that we just read about, but rather we know that Jesus told us to remember Lot's wife for a very important reason. He doesn't want us to have the same fate. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray today for each and every person here. God, it is so easy to get caught up in this world. God, it is so easy to become infatuated with the lifestyle that we are constantly bombarded with as being successful, as being satisfying. But Lord, we know that your word is truth. We know that when you tell us that what does it profit us to gain the whole world but lose our soul, we know that we should keep moving through this world. There is nothing here for us. There's no reason to turn around and let it take our eyes off of you. So, Father, I pray for every person here. To the Christian, Lord, maybe there's someone that are struggling. They've taken their eyes off of you, and they're looking to the things of the world, and they're not happy, and they feel just completely run down and sick of it all. Father, I pray that you speak to that heart right now. Whatever needs to happen, Lord, I know that you can work in a mighty way, and I pray that you do. Father, to the person here who maybe doesn't know you, maybe there's someone here who they've gotten lost in the Sodom and Gomorrah, but they want to know the one who can deliver them from it. Father, I pray that you speak to that heart today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. I thank you for all that you do and all that you're doing. It's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand as we have our invitation?
Have thine own way, Lord, own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me. Have thine way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray.
For being here today. Always a privilege and a blessing. I appreciate each one of you. I hope you have an outstanding week. Don't forget, we will be back here tonight. Choir practice today at 5 o'clock. Children's choir practice today at 5:30. Don't forget all the other opportunities that we have coming up here at New Hope, and I hope you have a wonderful, awesome week. You're a blessing and a privilege. Mr. Rick Jackson, would you close us